Let's open our Bibles to James chapter 3 today, just working our way through this book of James, verse by verse. Today, we will be looking at a passage on the tongue, as you can see by your notes there. Now, some of you might be wishing that the Lord would have come before we got to this particular section of the Bible. Trying to tame that tongue is not an easy thing to do, I tell you that. But this is God's word, and it's just as true as all the rest of it. People have a hard time with a passage like this one because it's just so practical. I mean, there's just no way to fake it. You cannot fake control of the tongue. If you do not rule your spirit, it will show up in your conversation. And the Bible says here, everybody find it, James chapter 3, verse number 1. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Did you ever wonder why when a young man gets saved and starts serving the Lord, gets real on fire for God, why is it that so many of them decide that they want to be a preacher? Well, usually people that are not preachers, they're the ones that want to be one. And people who are preachers don't want to be one. But the Lord is pointing out in verse number 1 here that if you're going to take the position of leadership or a position of mastery, you are going to receive a greater condemnation. And then he says, for in many things we offend all. And there's a twofold reason there. One reason, if you don't speak what is right in the right way, you are not only accountable to the Lord for your own life, but you're accountable to the Lord for all of those that are under the sound of your voice and under your leadership. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. All right, so if a man gets up and teaches false doctrine, he's not only harming his own life with his false doctrine, but he is harming the lives of all those that are under the sound of his voice. And that plays in here, but that's really not what these verses are about, because he says, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8 concerning the believer, those who have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, the Bible says there is now, therefore, no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Okay, so the saved, born-again man will never be condemned by the Lord, by God. Okay. Now, yes, we might be corrected by the Lord. We might be disciplined by the Lord, but we cannot be condemned according to the Bible. God says there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. But the context here, verse 2, for in many things we offend all. Okay, the all are the ones that are going to be offended. Okay. And really, that can be taken in two ways, and both ways are correct. All of us offend others in many things and many ways. And all people are offended in many ways and by many things. Now, there isn't any way that a man can stand in a pulpit 3 times a week and preach to 100 or 200 people without every time he gets up in that pulpit saying something that offends somebody, or something that rubs somebody the wrong way, or something that's going to be criticized. And the Lord, he's simply saying in these verses that if you do not like to be criticized, if you don't like being talked about, and who likes it, but really the question is, would you be able to handle it, I suppose? But if you don't like being treated that way or contradicted for what you said, or you don't like people running you into the ground and nitpicking everything that you say in that pulpit, then you better not take a position of leadership. Because if it's you and your friend, you've got one person there, your friend, that can condemn you or find fault with what you say. But if it's you and 10 people in your Sunday school class, there's 10 people that are there to find fault with what you say. If you get to the place where you are a nationwide preacher like some of these big time TV preachers and everything else, you are going to have dozens of people in every town that tunes in, and they'll be taking shots at you. They'll be finding fault with what you said. Okay? And so he's simply saying, before you lay claim to some big territory, you better stop and realize that you're also going to lay claim to some big time criticism and all that goes with it. So just be prepared for that. Bible says, in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man. Okay, well, the aim of the Christian life is perfection. Now, to be perfect, I've said it many times, to be perfect does not mean to be sinless. The Bible says of the Lord Jesus Christ that he was made perfect through suffering. Okay, well, that doesn't mean that he got rid of his sinfulness. He didn't have any sinfulness. Okay, but something that is perfect, or someone that is perfect, is someone that is complete. Someone that is a finished product. Okay, and the Bible says in this verse, if you and I get to the place where we can control our tongue, we will be a finished product. Meaning, the last area of anyone's life to be brought under control, it's going to be the tongue. We're going to have to work on that. Okay, it says if you're able to keep from offending in word, then you're able also to bridle the whole body. If you can control the tongue, you can control everything else, because that tongue is the hardest thing to control. Look at verse number 3. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet they are turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. But here's what he's saying. Here's this big, strong, powerful horse, but if you put just that little piece of metal in his mouth, you can dominate him. You can make him go to the right. You can make him go to the left. Make him do whatever you want him to do just by that little thing you put in his mouth. And then here's this huge ocean liner. A big ship, there's just a guy sitting on board with this little bitty wheel that he can turn, that controls a little bitty rudder. And all he's got to do is, even with just one finger, you know, he can direct that great big ocean liner. And the Lord is saying that that itty bitty tongue can control or overpower our entire body. You can go to the right place. You can wear the right clothes. You can put on the right cologne and just say the wrong thing right there in the middle of it all, and right there it goes. It's just that easy to do because of the tongue. And he says, behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. Well, you haven't been to church long if you don't know that all it takes is one thing said the wrong way to the wrong person, and pretty soon the whole congregation is on fire. Amen. The ministry is not about preaching the Bible. Not really. The ministry is about putting out fires. Okay? That's what you spend your time doing. Saying, well, brother, you know, what he really meant was, and well, sister, I'm sure that's not what she meant. It just didn't come out right. You know, and that's what you spend 90% of your time doing, it seems, if you really minister to people. Verse 6, and the tongue is a fire. The tongue is a fire. Verse 5 said, behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire. One match can burn down a skyscraper. One match can burn down a forest. One tongue can burn up a congregation. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth, and the tongue is a fire. Look at this. A world of iniquity. We'll see before we're through this morning. Every sin in the world can come rolling off the tongue. Okay? I mean, there isn't any filthy thing that's going on in this world today that you can't discuss, that you can't talk about. Okay? There isn't one vile thing that cannot be described by the use of your tongue. There isn't one offense that can be committed. There isn't one institution that can't be wrecked and ruined by the tongue. It's a remarkable thing. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature. Okay, there's the next statement. We talked about a fire. It's a world of iniquity. It defileth the whole body. We talked about that. But look at this. It setteth on fire the course of nature. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter number 2. Verse number 3, Ephesians 2:3. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Okay, that's verse 3. Look at verse 2. Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Okay, so by nature, I went the way of the world. By nature, I followed the lusts of my flesh. By nature, I went after the evil desires of my mind. And the Bible says, a wrong word spoken the wrong way, a wrong story, a wrong tale, a wrong report can set off all that old nature just as though I'd never been saved, never been born again. The tongue can do that. I'm not saying that you can lose your salvation. I'm just saying you can go right back to acting and speaking and looking the same way you did before you came to Jesus Christ. It's that powerful, that tongue. And then it says in James chapter 3, verse number 6, and it is set on fire of hell. The closest you will ever get to hell are the conversations of the ungodly. And if you're saved and born again, there's nothing that will defile your mind. There's nothing that will mess up your spirit. There's nothing that will wreck your relationship to God any more than filthy conversation. Filthy conversation will mess it all up. The Bible says in 2 Peter 2:7 that Lot's righteous soul was vexed by the filthy conversation of the wicked. And listen, I know God's used the radio, and I know that all kinds of things are being used of God, but you've got to admit, out of all the things the devil has come up with, there's not a lot of things that have done the damage that the radio has, and eventually the TV has done. But this airwave business, you can't go anywhere with it without it going into your ear gate. You go to the grocery store, there they are. You hear it. They're singing about fornication. You can't buy groceries without having to hear it. You go to the department store, there they are on the radio singing about fornication. You can't even go to the department store without hearing it. Go get your car worked on, sit in the waiting room, there's radios on. What are they singing about? Fornication. They're just pumping it over to you. Call somebody on the phone, they put you on hold, you got to listen to music. What's the music about? Fornication. I mean, it's all that is it's just the devil trying to say something. Why? To get your lusts stirred up, and the devil trying to say something to get you going toward the hellish ways of this world. And all that stuff, it's that verbal communication in the ear gate, and it goes straight to the heart. And listen, if faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, well, if it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe, and he said to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, you've got to know that that's the most powerful medium that there is, or else God would not have chosen it. Okay, using your tongue to preach, to get the word out, okay? God chose the spoken word to reach the souls of men. Now, so what is the devil going to try to do to mess up the souls of men? He's going to use the spoken word. That's what he's going to do. And you fellas that are out there every day in that world, and you ladies are out there facing it every day too, I'll let you know, I know exactly what it's like. I spent enough time working with a bunch of former military guys, and my spirit is vexed throughout the day, most days. And I think God can use a person no matter what their background is. That's up to him. I thank the Lord for any young man that grows up clean and goes to school and gets him a job in the church serving the Lord. I'd never criticize someone like that, never discredit them. I'm all for him. But I think it's helped my ministry and my understanding of the Bible to work out there in the world. And I'm just telling you, there's nothing worse than coming into church on a Monday night and sitting there in that front row praying to God that you won't say while you're preaching one of those words that you've heard 200 times that day on the job. And the try as you might, you can't get out of your mind. You hear that stuff all day, and every other word is a cuss word. And you're just thinking to yourself, God, don't let me say this in my home. Lord, don't let me say it in the pulpit. Because that conversation, those words, they just take you right to the brink of hell and open it up and have you looking in there. And it's horrible. And the Lord says that he says hellfire is what it is. The fire of hell is kindled by words of the tongue. And you know that's true. They've got all this garbage now. They've got telephone numbers. They got, you hear it on the radio, they got TV and internet as well. It used to be, if you were going to hear dirty talk from a prostitute, you'd have to go out to the street or into a bar room or something, and And you know what she does. The Bible talks about it in Proverbs 5 and Proverbs 7. It says that she said to the young man. She's using her tongue then, right? She said to him. She spoke to the young man. Proverbs 3:5 says, "For the lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil, but her end is as bitter wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps take hold on hell. Her mouth is smoother than oil." She said to him, she spoke to him. You know what they do. That woman knows how to set the fires of hell going in your soul by what she says. You know that's true. What about the men? You know, sometimes you see an ugly, scrawny man, and hanging on to his arm is this beautiful, glamorous woman. And you look at it, you say, that's an obvious mismatch. How did he do that? Well, either he's a millionaire or he just knew the right words to speak. To so impress that woman and set on fire the course of nature, set on the fire of hell. That's how that thing works. The tongue, man's a dangerous thing. I mean, look, all these people are sending this money to these TV preachers. And if you ever were able to look at the written words that they're speaking, you know, just if you had the text of what they actually said and you were able to read it, you'd think that they were uneducated, unsaved pretenders, those preachers. But they're actually geniuses. See, because it's not what they say, it's that they know how to say it. Oh, you look so good tonight sitting there in your living room. Wait a minute, stupid. He can't see you sitting there in your living room. But see, they don't think about that because, oh, he just talks to me like that and I feel so good. Well, you know what he's doing? He's setting on fire of hell. That's what he's doing. And he's using his tongue. Somebody out there tonight has kidney ailments. Put your hand on the TV screen for a point of contact because God wants to heal you. Well, there's 2 million people out there watching. One of them is bound to have a kidney ailment, you know, but oh, he spoke the words of God. How did he know? Because he knows half of his audience is sitting there drinking themselves half to death and have bad kidneys. That's how he knew. Verse number 7. Watch this. "For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind." Well, if the Bible's true, I believe the Bible's true. If the Bible's true, when the book of James was written, anything that they're doing today in SeaWorld was already old stuff. That's what it says. They had tamed. Okay, you got something in the sea? Well, they tamed it. They could make a dolphin jump through a hoop for a fish. Okay, they knew how to do that stuff. You say, well, I went to the circus, and this guy stuck his head in a lion's mouth. And this other guy, he made a tiger jump through a burning hoop. And James says, yeah, they were doing that in the Roman circus. It's no big thing. They even had a parrot that could ride a bicycle on a tightrope and that kind of stuff. No new thing under the sun, the Bible says. Okay, there hasn't been one new animal added to those that are domesticated in 4,000 years. There hadn't been one new animal domesticated in the last 4,000 years. Okay, you know, they had these chickens, they had these geese, they had these turkeys, but there are no new ones. They tried to domesticate a zebra, couldn't do it. They tried to domesticate other animals. Nothing new, though. Nothing new. Bible says it's all been done. But, verse 8, the tongue can no man tame. That fellow, he would get into that cage with those lions, and he could tame them. But when he gets home with his wife, he's out of control. There's nothing he can do. That Bible says he can make that lion sit on his haunches. But if that lion springs at him, he can't keep his tongue from cussing. That's what he's saying. He said you can tame a falcon, you can tame a hawk, you can tame a wild animal, but you cannot tame that tongue. Nobody knows how to do it. That's embarrassing, isn't it? It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Say, well, I'm scared of rattlesnakes. You ought to be scared of words. They'll hurt you a lot more. And I guess the biggest lie that's ever been told is sticks and stones will break my bones, but names will never hurt me. And every kid that's ever been hurt with a stick or a stone, for every one of them, there's 1,000 kids that have been hurt with names. He says it's full of deadly poison. Verse 9. Now here's the strange thing. Therewith the tongue, therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Same tongue. The same tongue will say, praise God, he doeth all things well. And then say, oh, you're ugly. Well, if he doeth all things well, that person isn't ugly. He's beautiful. That's just the way God wanted him to be. But the same tongue will stand side by side with somebody in the pew singing praises to Jesus and then turn around and speak some stupid criticism and wound their brother or sister in the Lord within 5 minutes. The same tongue. Verse 10, out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. You want to see a great example of that? Look at Matthew chapter 26. Same mouth, blessing and cursing. Matthew chapter 26. Starting at verse 69. Now Peter sat without in the palace. He's outside, okay? And a damsel came unto him, saying, thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto them that were there, this fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. And this is the man that said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, with the same tongue. Just a couple of chapters earlier. Same tongue, same mouth that proclaimed Jesus Christ as the Son of the living God, cursed and swore and said he didn't even know his Lord. That's man. Then back in James chapter 3, verse 11, strange thing here, doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? No, it does not. Verse 12, can the fig tree my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine, figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Okay? The same fountain, if that fountain is sweet, it's sweet. If the fountain is bitter, it's bitter. If that water is salt, it's salt. If the water is fresh, it's fresh. There's no fountain that God ever made that sends forth both. Now, the only way that I can speak sweet words and bitter words, there must be two fountains inside of me. Okay, the only way I can speak fresh water and salt water must be two fountains inside of me. And so what does the Bible say? Jesus said, whosoever believeth on me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. When I got saved and born again, he said, quench not the Holy Spirit. That is, don't plug up the sweet fountain, because if you do, all that's going to come out is the bitter water and the salt water and the dirty water. What you need to do is plug up the bitter fountain so that the sweet water is all that flows out. But man, we're going to have a struggle until we leave this world, because the fountains, they didn't fall into sin. And the fig trees didn't fall into sin. The olive trees and the vine trees didn't fall into sin. But man did fall into sin. Man's the only thing you can point to in all of God's creation that has this dual nature, that has a sweet fountain and a bitter fountain, a salt fountain and a fresh fountain, because he's fallen and he's corrupted. He's not what God intended for him to be. Verse 13, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? To endue is to take on or to assume or to clothe. So who's a wise man and clothed with knowledge? Who has taken on knowledge? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. Okay, and that we'll talk about next time, because that starts a whole new section there. Now, here's what we'll do from this point forward, and this is not a complete list, but I'll give you the outline, or I have given it to you in your handouts, but we'll go through these one by one, and then most of these you'll have to look up on your own. We'll read a few of them, but let me give you the outline, and then we can go back and or talk about some of the details along the way. The tongue should be used for right purposes. And according to the Bible, these are the things for which we should use our tongue. Okay? And these are going to be mostly according to the book of Proverbs. Okay? The first thing we ought to use our tongue for is bringing peace to men. Okay? And that's found in that's a principle that's found in Proverbs 15, verse 1, 15:26, bringing peace to men. Okay? The second thing the tongue should be used for is giving wise reproof to those in the wrong. Okay? Giving wise reproof to those in the wrong. That's Proverbs 25:12 and 28, verse 23. The third thing the tongue should be used for is delivering lost souls from death. Okay, and by the way, that's New Testament doctrine as well. Okay, delivering lost souls from death. And all of these references are in Proverbs 11:9, 14 verses 3 to 5, 14:25, and 12:6. And then the next thing we're supposed to use the tongue for is teaching people the things of the Lord. Teaching people the things of the Lord. Also in Proverbs 15:7, 16:21, 16:23, 20:15. And finally, the right use of the tongue is carrying the good news of the gospel, Proverbs 25:25. Now, on the other hand, and we could spend a lot of time on each of these, if we get under terrible conviction, let's talk about the sins of the tongue. The sins of the tongue. Number one, lying. Listen to what the book of Proverbs says about lying. A lying tongue covers sins of the heart. That's according to Proverbs 10, verse 18. Ananias and Sapphira, they're a good example of that. Okay, if you want to read that in Acts chapter 5. The Bible says lies are like cutting swords. Proverbs 12:18. They'll cut you. And lying lips will be judged, according to Proverbs 12, verse 19. The words that you speak, they can even be true words, okay? But if there is deceit in your heart, the statement will still be false. True words can be false because of deceit, okay? We can carefully word our statements or our answers so that what we say, you could say it's technically true, but it's spoken with the intent of misleading or deceiving or hiding something. And so what God's looking at is not the exact words that come out of the mouth, but the heart motive that generated the words that you chose. Okay, I'll give you an example. Here in Kuwait, you might go down to a jeweler, and it's happened to us one time, and you will be shown a clear jewel, and the clerk will tell you, "Ooh, this is an American diamond. Isn't it special?" But what that means is it's a man-made diamond, okay, better known as a cubic zirconia. See, but they think it sounds better and it might influence you more to buy it if they say, "Oh, it's an American diamond." Okay? So they told the truth now, okay? Maybe they did purchase the diamonds from America. And therefore, yes, they are American diamonds, but there's something about it they don't want you to know. That is a form of lying. Maybe you can think of another example if you've experienced it. Okay, then the Bible says a deceitful witness will lie. That's Proverbs 14:25. Liars like to listen to liars. Proverbs 17:4. I guess if they didn't, bars would go out of business. People would quit watching the news. They like to listen to those lies. Social networking apps wouldn't be all that popular if they didn't like lies, listening to liars. Bible says liars will be punished in Proverbs 19, verses 5 and verse 9. Liars will have to eat their words, according to Proverbs 20, verse 17. And hell awaits the liar, Revelation 22:15. Okay, the second sin of the tongue is talebearing. And talebearing is warned about and defined in Leviticus 19, verse 16. It is running from person to person, revealing what should be kept secret. Now, I'll read you a great verse on talebearing out of 1 Timothy chapter 5. You know, there's some things in the Bible that are just so descriptive that you read them and you can just see them right in front of your face. Listen to this verse. This is 1 Timothy 5, verse 13, talking about younger widows who have waxed wanton against Christ. It says, "And withal, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not." There's the soap opera crowd, isn't it? I'll tell you, that's some verse. Here's something you'll like. I'll read this to you. Female gossipers in the 19th century in Germany had to spend 4 hours in the public pillory. You know what a pillory is? Put your head through a hole and your hands through two little holes. Pillory. 4 hours in the public pillory, and they had to wear a muzzle. And on the muzzle it said, "A woman that cannot go silent should be restrained." That was for the gossipers. Okay, now, and this verse here says, "Withal they learned to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not." If you can't keep something to yourself, nobody's going to want to tell you anything, because you're going to go speak it to someone else, and you ought not to. Okay? And tattlers, they're called busybodies. Okay, next. Now, and you think about that. Why are you telling someone else's secrets? Okay, because love is going to lead to private dealings with someone, not spreading it around, tale-bearing. The Bible says in Proverbs 20, verse 19, "He that goeth about as a tale-bearer revealeth secrets." Okay? "Therefore meddle not with him that flattereth with his lips." In other words, stay away from a tale-bearer. Okay? Proverbs 26, 20 says that they kindle fires and they destroy friendships. According to Proverbs 17, verse 9. You know that's the truth, don't you? If you got something to say about me, tell me, or tell God, and or keep it quiet. Don't say anything. If I got something to say about you, I ought to tell you, or I can tell God, or I should just keep my mouth shut. Okay, that I know that goes against what the tongue wants to do. Sometimes you got to bite your tongue, don't you? All right. The third sin of the tongue is talking too much. Okay. Talking too much. I'll give you the references. You've got them in your notes. Proverbs 12, 13, 18, 6 to 7. Proverbs 6, verse 1 to 5. Proverbs 10, 19, 14, 23, and 15, 2. A lot of verses on talking too much, isn't there? And 17, 27, and 28 is another one. Let's read that one. Proverbs 17, 27. The Bible says in Proverbs 17, 27, "He that hath knowledge spareth his words, and a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. Even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise, and he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding." And if you read all these references when you get home, you're going to find out many of the idea behind many of these verses is that if you talk long enough, you're going to talk your way right into trouble. Okay, there's a better chance of you getting yourself into trouble because you couldn't stop talking. That's the idea behind it. Ecclesiastes 5:3 says, "A fool's voice is known by multitude of words." And Ecclesiastes 5 verse 1 to 7, that's a whole passage on that subject. Verse 7 says, "For in the multitude of dreams and many words, there are also divers vanities, but fear thou God." And you know what the passage is saying? It's similar to the one in James 1 and 2. If every tenth time you open your mouth, you say something that you shouldn't say, then the man that opens his mouth 100 times is going to say more things he shouldn't say than the man who opens his mouth just 10 times, okay? And so the less that you say, the less that you're going to have to take back. That's what he's really saying. So talking too much, that's a problem of the tongue. Then the next one is talking too soon. Talking too soon. I'll give you some references on that. Several Bible cases where a man judged before he had all the facts. Okay, remember when the prophet Nathan came to David and he told David, you know, there's this fella, he had this little ewe lamb, and another guy, he had a whole bunch of sheep, but he took the other guy's ewe lamb. What do you think ought to be done? What? What did he do? What? Get him. We need to get him. And Nathan said, oh, well, it's you, David. oops, shouldn't have said anything. And he started backpedaling. And another case also concerned David. In 2 Samuel 16 is where David judged Mephibosheth to be guilty of disloyalty without first checking things out. He just took a man's word for it. One man, and he gave all the land and everything that belonged to Mephibosheth to a guy named Ziba, and he's the guy that lied about Mephibosheth. David spoke too soon, and then he couldn't take it back. All right, here's the verses in Proverbs on talking too soon. Proverbs 18:13, 18:17, 10:19, 15:28, and James chapter 1, verse 19, when we looked at that, I told you we were going to wait and talk about the tongue later, and here we are. It says in James 1, 19, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak. Okay? Usually it's the other way around. We blurt out right away what we want to say, and we're slow to hear. Proverbs 18, verse 13, I'll read that one to you. He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. And 18:17 says, he that is first in his own cause seemeth just, but his neighbor cometh and searcheth him. And the best adage on this matter of talking too soon, and this would apply whether you're in the ministry or anything else, there is his side, and there's her side, and then there's what really happened, okay? And if you're going to make a statement based on his side, you're going to be wrong. Something's going to be missing. And if you're going to make a statement based on the other side, the other guy's side, you're still going to be wrong. And if you get both of them together and talk it out long enough, eventually you'll come to what really happened. That's what we ought to do. And then you can speak and you can make a right decision. And you know good and well how many troubles have been caused in churches and homes and job situations by somebody speaking based on one set of facts, or maybe even two sets of facts, but not all the facts. And so the Bible says, just don't pass judgment until you get all the information. Okay? Innocent until proven guilty. Unless you work where I work. In fact, the Bible says in Proverbs 25:2, it is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter. Okay. A king's not just going to take someone's word for it right off the bat. Okay, don't just take a first impression or a first statement. Get to the bottom of the thing and get to the root of it. And here's a good prayer in Psalm 141, verse number 3. Psalm 141, verse number 3. This would be a good prayer to pray every day, every morning. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips, because I know I can't do it. That's pretty good. Lord, if something's coming out that shouldn't, would you please just shut the door? Don't let anything wrong come out. All right, the next sin of the tongue. And man, there's a lot of these, aren't there? And this is not a complete list. You'll find more in the Bible. Next one is flattery. Oh, it's just so good to see you. Oh, we're just so glad that you're here. Oh, you're just our favorite visitor. Meaning, this guy sure kicks in a lot of money when he comes to church. We'll be nice to him. We'll say nice things. Yes, sir. Flattery works ruin, according to Proverbs 26:28. Flattery blinds children, Job 17:5. Okay. It's used as a net, Proverbs 29, verse 5. It's the tool of the Antichrist, Daniel 11, 21. And it's a tool of deceivers, Romans 16, 18. And we are warned not to meddle with the flatterer in Proverbs 20 and verse 19. Watch out. Let your guards come up whenever someone starts telling you nice things. And be suspicious of that, okay? It's probably just flattery. They want something. And then finally, and I'm sure there's some more, but these are just, I'm just giving you the big ones, the obvious ones. Quarreling. There is no righteousness in losing your temper and arguing. Okay? Nothing righteous about that. Proverbs 29, verse 22. Proverbs 12, verses 16 to 18. Proverbs 29, verse 22. I'll read that one. An angry man stirreth up strife, and a furious man aboundeth in transgression. Been there. How about you? Did you lose control and then regret it? And then Proverbs 12, 16, and 18. A fool's wrath is presently known, but a prudent man covereth shame. There is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. Okay. See, an angry man will keep fueling the fire, okay, and by doing that, he'll make matters worse. That's Proverbs 26:21. As coals are to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. Some people just instigate. They want to start trouble, okay, and stir the pot. And stir the pot. Keep that thing going. And the thing is, just about when that thing seems like it's about to die down, finally people are calming down, they'll come by and say, "So, have you gotten over that little fight you were having?" You know, stir it back up again. Just throw another liter of gasoline on it. And I guess there's been more noses bloodied and more lips swollen up by those three words, and another thing. Yeah, that'll keep it going. Look at Proverbs 15. This would be a good verse to know if you're planning on getting into any kind of street ministry, public ministry. You're going to be meeting people that might want to punch you in the nose. Here's a good verse, Proverbs 15, verse number 1. You need to know, here's two verses you need to know if you're going to do any street work. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. And I must confess, I'm better at the second part of this verse than I am the first part. But the best route is the first half of this verse. Verse 2, the tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. Best thing to do is to give a soft answer and stop the confrontation before it even becomes a confrontation. Cool things down. Soft answer. Look at Proverbs 25, verse 15. By long forbearing is a prince persuaded, and a soft tongue breaketh the bone. A soft tongue breaketh the bone. You can win a fight with a soft, gentle answer more quickly, more profitably than you can with fists and blows. Okay? And the strongest man is not the man who wins the fight, it's the man that prevents the fight. It's the man that wins without fighting. That's the strong man. So those are some of the sins of the tongue, just a few. And we didn't even talk about evil communications, profanity, cursing, swearing, boasting, ridiculing, slandering, and jesting, to name a few. But I'll tell you, it's just amazing how many things you can do wrong when you open your mouth. But what the Lord wants is for us to have control of the spirit and control of the tongue. Now turn over to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. And we'll start in verse number 18. Mark 7. Verse number 18. And he saith unto them, are ye so without understanding also? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him, because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats. Okay, so Jesus says you are not going to defile yourself by eating a pork chop or a sausage biscuit or anything else like that. Okay. In verse 20, he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man, for from within, okay, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. 13, the number of rebellion. There are 13 sins that come out of the heart. He says all these evil things come from within and defile the man. So whether it's the things that we say with the tongue or the things that we do in our life, it all comes back to the heart condition. If my heart is bad, my speech is going to be bad. If my heart's bad, my language is going to be bad. If my heart's bad, my actions are going to be bad. So it all comes back to that fountain. Is the sweet fountain flowing, or is the bitter fountain flowing? Is the sweet fountain clogged, or is the bitter fountain clogged? And that's what it comes down to, is what is the condition of my heart? All right, back in James, we'll finish up with just a word or two in James here. James chapter 1. And we're just going to look at a few of these real quickly, just to give you an idea what to look for if you want to do this. I want you to note uses of the tongue that are found in James. Is it sweet? Is it from the sweet fountain or the bitter fountain? Is it good water or bad water? First of all, James 1:5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Okay, so here's a man. He's going to have to use his tongue to pray and talk to God. Okay, that's a good use of the tongue, isn't it? Good use of the tongue. Okay, then he says down in verse number 13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. Okay, so that would be an improper use of the tongue, because here's a man complaining or condemning God for his situation. Verse 19, we talked about that verse, swift to hear, slow to speak. But that's not exactly a man speaking with his tongue. In chapter 2, verse number 3, here's an evil use of the tongue, flattery. Ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, so here's using the tongue to insult, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Flattery and insults. Okay, come down to verse 12 in chapter 2. So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. We are to control our tongue and to speak in such a way as to stand up well at the judgment seat of Christ. So, I think that's enough. You can just go through this book of James and see over and over again how what we say either has a good influence for the Lord and for the gospel, or it has a bad influence for the Lord and for the gospel. And behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. So according to the Bible, the hardest thing for any of us to control is that tongue. If we could control that, we would be a perfect man. How quickly do words fly out of our mouth that shouldn't have come out of our mouth? And then we try to cover it up and say, well, I didn't mean that. Well, we didn't mean to say it, but it was in our heart, and it just got out. Okay. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 12:34. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. If my heart's bad, if I'm evil in my heart, that's going to prevent me from speaking good things. So the key is not to go around all day saying, I'm not going to say that, I'm not going to say that, I'm not going to say that. You can try doing that all day long, but if your heart is bad, you are going to say it. And so it all comes back to a matter of having our hearts right before God. We need to get on our knees before God and ask him to strengthen our hearts spiritually. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. And Lord, we look forward to the day when we'll get a new body. You'll call us on home, and we won't have a tongue that even wants to speak in the wrong way. Lord, I pray that if there's anybody here that struggles with any of the sins of the tongue that we've looked at and talked about this morning, you'll help them to come to you on their knees and asking you to forgive them, that you might do so. And as they confess it, help us all, Lord, to confess each and every time we mess up and our tongue gets the best of us. But Lord, better than that, we pray that you'd strengthen us and help us to have more control over our tongue. And remember that we represent you as we're out there among those who are watching us as believers, and even some of them even seem to be hoping that they can catch us messing up. Lord, let us not allow that to happen. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.